We have got the privilege of Linda Munro coming to speak with us this morning. If you want to come up. I just want to pray for my incredible friend and mentor and generally woman I love. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for Linda. And we thank you for all the hard work that's gone into her preparation. And I know so much that she would have spent time with you dwelling in this and dwelling in your word. So we ask this morning, Lord, that you would bless her. Would you come and speak through her? And for us, would you open our hearts and minds and ears to be really open to be changed by what she's going to share this morning, Lord? So we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Lovely to see you all this morning on this lovely sunny day. Okay, so today we are continuing our series on identity that we've been looking at. And today we're looking specifically at this whole thing about us being loved. And we want to look at how much God loves us and what it looks like to find our identity in him. Now, if I'm really honest, I've wrestled a bit with this morning. Because it's very easy for me to come up here this morning and just to tell you that God loves you. And in your mind, you might go, yeah, I know God loves me. But there's a big difference between that and experiencing God's love so it becomes a place that we live from. So that we change from just a head knowledge to a heart knowledge that God loves me right now just as I am. And that roots us into him. And this isn't something I can just teach, but I want to try and take us on a bit of a journey this morning. Is that okay? So I want to start with looking at something which might seem quite obvious, but what is love? We often think of love as an emotion. It's something we feel towards someone else, and it can fluctuate. Our human love can grow when something is good, or it can shrink, even die, when we're disappointed or rejected. Love can turn to hate. Our human love is conditional. But God's love is different. He doesn't just feel love, he is love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. This is where love originates. It is in God. And we see this in the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a flow of love between them. And love is active. It needs something to love. And God chose to make us in his image as an expression of his love with the desire that we would enjoy him and love him back. And in Greek, God's love is termed as agape love, an unconditional love. The unconditional love is God's very nature. It's unchanging. And everything he does flows from it. Creation, redemption, forgiveness, grace, all flow from his love. God doesn't just declare his love for us, but in Romans 5:8 it says, he demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His unconditional love is sacrificial. It cost him everything. It's covenant keeping. His promise is to us that he will never withdraw it. And it's personal. It's for you. It's for me. God's love isn't based on who you are, on what you've done, or whether you deserve it. His love is freely extended to us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. His love is the starting point. It's not the reward of our good behavior. It's where we begin, which means we are loved before we change. We're loved before we perform or before we serve. We're loved before we understand. And when we know we are loved by him, it gives us a place to belong. It roots us into something firm and solid. It forms part of our identity. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And I want to illustrate this morning by looking at the parable of the lost son. I know it's often been renamed. I'm going to rename it again this morning as the parable of the lost sons, plural. Now, for many of us, this will be a really well-known passage, but I want us to try and look at it afresh today. It's not just meant to be a story that we take literally, and we can think of people in our lives or in our families who we would call the prodigals, those that have gone away from God, and we pray that they would come back. And yes, we do. But there's so much more to this. It's not just a story about one person. Jesus told it as a parable. So the three different people in this story are all relevant. And I've asked Jackie if she would come and just read the scripture for us this morning.
So this is from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he is safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks for reading that for us. The first time I ever went on a led retreat, I went because I wanted to grow in my relationship of knowing God as my Father. And on that retreat, I was given this picture, which I think is going to come up on the screen, of Rembrandt. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And I'm actually going to leave that up there for the rest of this morning that I'm talking. And the reason for that was that in the retreat that I went on, I was given this and I was told to sit with it for the majority of the weekend. And just to spend time in it, just to see what God wanted to speak to me through. And I just want you, as I'm talking, you can listen to me or not, but to look at that photo, at that picture of Rembrandt and see what speaks to you. See what comes out of it for you. See what God might want to say through it. Henry Nouwen wrote a book, and that is his front cover of it, and it was called The Return of the Prodigal. And I've reread it recently, and it's really spoken to me, and I want to share out of that this morning. So I want us to focus on the three main characters of this story, the younger son, who we see down in front of the father, and the older son. And as we look at this story in a bit more detail, I want you to think about which character you find yourself identifying most with. And it might be a little bit of each of them. It might not just be, oh yeah, that's definitely me. It might be there's something in each of them that speaks to you. And I just want you to be open to hearing what God might want to say to you through that this morning. So let's start with the younger son. The younger son is highly dissatisfied with his life. He believes there's something better out there, and he wants to leave the relationship with his father to pursue what he believes are more attractive forms of comfort and pleasure. He believes he's running to something exciting, but in fact, we find he's trying to run away from something within himself. He goes to his father and he asks for his inheritance while his father is still alive, which was unthinkable. He's basically saying, "Father, I can't wait for you to die, so I want my inheritance now." Now, a typical Middle Eastern father would have been expected to react by driving the son from the family with nothing except maybe physical blows. Yet the father here goes to the other extreme, and he responds not to the situation, but out of his own grace and goodness by giving his son what he's requested, despite the hurt and the pain it must have cost him. So the son goes to a distant country. He decides to go as far away as possible from his family. His leaving was an offensive and heartless rejection of his home, of his family, and of his community. He no longer wants to identify with them, and he chooses a new life. And he thinks he's found freedom. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. But he doesn't realize that the world has demands and conditions too. The world states we're loved if we're good looking, if we're intelligent, if we're wealthy, we're accepted if we have a good education, the right connections. The world says, "I love you if you earn it, if you deserve it." Henry Nguyen puts it this way. He says, "The world's love is conditional. As long as I keep looking for my true self in the world of conditional love, I will remain hooked to the world, trying, failing, and trying again. It's a world that fosters addictions because what it offers cannot satisfy the deepest craving of my heart." The son thinks things are going to be better if he does things his way. He looks to the world to fulfill his needs through wild and selfish living. But the world is only responding to the money he's offering it, not to him. Not to his deep need to find security and self-worth and significance, not to his deep need to be loved and find a home. He was trying to find satisfaction in money, in shallow friendships, in popularity, in sexual promiscuity, and it left him empty. It was the loss of everything that brought him to his senses. And he remembers his father's house. And now even the thought of being treated just as a slave seems way better than a life with pigs. So he begins his journey home, and what courage that must have taken him. He's working out all the way there what to say to the father when he meets him, hoping to reason with his father, to at least be accepted back as a servant. A transactional relationship is the most he can hope for. And I believe he would have been suffering from incredible self-contempt and shame on that journey home. But the father has been watching and waiting, ever hopeful that his son will return. And when he sees him from far off, he runs out to meet him. And this is significant because Middle Eastern fathers are not supposed to run. Within the Jewish culture, this behavior would be considered shameful. He would have needed to tie his tunic around his torso so he wouldn't trip, and he would have exposed his bare legs. The father meets the son where the son is at, in his shame and in his vulnerability, showing love covers everything. He doesn't create conditions for his son to be accepted back, but he throws his arms around him and kisses him. He says, bring the best robe, put it on him, bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. And each of these were deeply significant. The robe was a covering of sin to give protection and honor. The ring was a mark of authority, the father's authority given without question to the son. And the sandals were only worn by free people. Slaves don't wear shoes. They were all given freely to the son by the father, asking nothing in return, just a sheer thankfulness and excitement that he'd come home. And the reality is the son's transformation could not have happened while he was suffering in the pig pen. It's only when he dares to return home was he given the opportunity to have his foolishness and shame swallowed up by his father's love. And we see this in Rembrandt's painting. The younger son with his clothes torn and disheveled, he must have been stinking of pig filth. Coming with no pretense, he kneels broken and humbled, burying his head in his father's chest. Here he is embraced in strong arms that offer forgiveness and restoration and a tender love that fully encompasses him. He's come home, not just externally, but internally. He's stopped running and searching in the wrong places. He recognizes his need and longing to be loved and accepted by his father. A father doesn't ask him to clean himself up or promise not to run away again, but accepts him back completely and unconditionally as his son. And this is seen by the giving of the robe and the ring and the sandals. The father then celebrates with a big party. He shows outrageous, exuberant, extravagant joy and love. What incredible, amazing grace. Jesus told this parable because he wants us to see that how our Heavenly Father loves us regardless of the life we have lived or even aspects of our life that we are still living. Maybe there's still ways in our life that we are trying to run away from God, or we're trying to self-medicate or dumb down the things that we're feeling. We don't have to earn or strive for a way back when we mess up. We just have to come as we are, as the younger son did, and receive his love. And let's look at the elder son. The elder son had led an obedient and dutiful life. And even in the story, we see him coming in from a day of work in the fields. Looking on, he may seem like the perfect son. And as we see in Rembrandt's picture, he even resembles the father in how he looks and how he's dressed. But there's distance between them. The external does not match the internal. In the parable, he asks his servant, what's going on? And when his servant explains, the elder son does not rejoice. He becomes angry, resentful, and refuses to enter the house. But look what happens. Just as the father came out to meet the first son, he again leaves the house for a second time to meet the second son. And it says he pleads with him. But the son answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. That's how he's perceived what he's been doing. Not working together in enjoyment with the father, but as a slave. And then he says, I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he disowns his own brother, when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He feels his hard work, his dutiful spirit, his good behavior should open the door for him to enjoy the party. But they were the very things that block him from the inclusion he was meant for. And within the angry words poured out to the father, we hear a deeper complaint. Henry Nguyen says, it's the complaint that comes from a heart that feels it never received what it was due. I tried so hard, I worked so long, I did so much, and I still haven't received what others get so easily. He's bitter, he's disappointed, and his anger has blackened his soul. Yet the harsh and bitter words of the son are not met with recrimination or accusation, but unquestionable love. The father says, my son, you are always with me, and everything, everything I have is yours. What a huge, extravagant, selfless gift from the father. But the elder son can't see it. The father is asking him to come home, to enter into a house of joy. But joy and resentment cannot coexist. The son has to choose. And I think it's deeply significant there is no end to the story. We're left on a bit of a cliffhanger. What does he do? We don't know. And I think that's intentional, because what it's showing us is that the love of the father is extended no matter what. Whatever that elder son chooses, the love of the father is still there for him, always waiting. The parable leaves us face to face with one of life's hardest spiritual choices, to trust or not trust in God's all-forgiving love. Henry Nouwen says, "Without trust, I cannot let myself be found. Trust is that deep inner conviction that the Father wants me home. As long as I doubt that I'm worth finding and put myself down as less loved than my younger brothers and sisters, I cannot be found." I want to read that again. "Without trust, I cannot let myself be found. Trust is that deep inner conviction that the Father wants me home. As long as I doubt that I'm worth finding and put myself down as less loved than my younger brothers and sisters, I cannot be found." Now, I know I can relate to this, and I have shared a little bit of this before, but through life struggles, I had built such solid walls around me. I knew that I was loved and I trusted God, but only with part of my heart. The other part I kept back, kept hidden through pain, through trauma. I didn't trust God to hold all of me. Now, having become a Christian from quite a young age, growing up, I mostly tried to do the right thing, though it wasn't always easy. And if I'm honest, at times, I held a degree of confusion, of resentment, and even envy when I looked on to other people's lives and wondered why my life had taken the difficult path it did. I don't like to look at that or acknowledge it, because what I felt at times was shameful and it was ugly. And we're not supposed to feel these things towards each other as Christians. But the real issue was not about my life. The real issue was how I viewed God in my life. See, I knew he loved me, but I believed that was partly because I was useful to him. Just as the elder son felt he had to earn a place in the father's heart, I felt I had to be useful for him to fully love me. And it wasn't until I got to the end of myself and was faced with two pathways, just like the first son, one with God and one without. I knew that life only made sense with God. And I took that fragile step of turning back to him, of giving him everything, not just part of me. I knew it was a time I had to say, "God, I want you to have all of me." And I was feeling really vulnerable and very scared, but he met me with an outrageous love that has deeply changed me. So this parable is very significant to me. And I know there's still a whole lot more God's doing within me, but that moment was a turning point when I fully gave him all of me. And when I think of the Father now, and even this morning, as we were worshiping this morning, I just had this image of him with his arms wide open, just as Jesus did on the cross. The Father has these huge outstretched arms that are open to us at all times, in all situations, welcoming me, welcoming you in. His love is not dependent on us, but on himself. We still feel we have to do something, earn something, be good enough that God would use us. But he says, "No, my arms are always extended in grace and love to you." He is intrinsically and eternally good. And in this story, he loves both sons. He runs to meet both sons. He wants both to sit at his table and breathe the joy of his love. The younger brother allows himself to be held in a forgiving embrace. He allows the love of God to wash over him and wash through him. And in Rembrandt's picture, the elder son stands back. He looks at the father's merciful gesture, and he cannot yet step over his anger and his pride to let the Father heal him as well. The story of the prodigal son is a story of a father who goes searching for us. He doesn't rest until he has found us and found all of us, all that's within us. He urges and pleads with us to stop clinging to the life the world gives and let ourselves be fully embraced by him. The Father's love is always present to us, whether we feel it or not, but it is our choice to accept it. Revelations 3:20 says, God stands at the door of our heart and knocks. As he waited for the younger son, he waited for the elder son. So he waits for us to bring us home into his arms of unconditional love. And then the challenge is, can we grow to be like the Father? So through having experienced his love, are we able to keep our arms extended to those who have walked away, to those who have closed their hearts to him? Will we offer that same unconditional love that the Father extends to us? Wherever you've searched for love, in whatever distorted ways, the Father wants simply to let you know that the love you have searched for has been and always will be found only in him. And that love brings us home. I'm going to ask Will just to come up and just to play. I want us to close our eyes and I want us to ask the question, where are you in your relationship with the Father? Can you see his arms extended towards you? Are you free to run to him? Or is the part of you that you are hiding, that you're keeping in a dark place? Is a part of you that's never experienced his love? I just want us to sit with that just while Will plays.
Love came down.
This incredible love, and I just have such a sense again of that sense of God's arms extended in love towards us, welcoming us home completely. He's calling your name.
A sense, as Anne Will was singing that song, that for some of us, the Lord can be so gentle sometimes. For a God who flung stars into space is who he is, he can be so gentle in his love. And I was thinking about that picture of that sun, just leaning into his God. And just whilst we've got our eyes closed, just going to invite you, just for the last moment of our time together, in the presence of God, in this moment, if the Spirit of God has been speaking to you about return, about accepting his truth about his love for you, you accepting his truth about how he chooses to love you, just going to invite you, just where you're sat, just even very, very slightly, just to lean forward, having that picture in mind of that son. Just leaning into the Father's love. And perhaps as you do that now, you can almost feel, but you can certainly imagine the arms of Father, wrapping them around you. And you're knowing in that moment, in this moment today, that he loves you because he decided to, not because of anything you did or will do. Let's pray for you now. In the powerful name of Jesus and of the Father, the Spirit. Say, know the love of God. And as you sit with that truth, it's not all of us, but it's some of us this morning. I just want to pray over your life. This would become your new posture, your new way of leaning into God. You might have to come back again and again and again. That's fine. Just leaning in and allowing him to put his arms of love around you. Because it's who you are. It's who God made you to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, Linda, just for bringing a well-known age-old story to life for us. I want to encourage you this morning, if God has been speaking to you, tell a trusted friend. I can see many of us, we've been around for quite a while. There's some heroes of the faith in this room. And you probably sat next to one. Just statistically, you probably sat next to one. So if God's been speaking to you this morning, have a conversation before about the football yesterday and how well Southampton did. in light of the result. Before you get into that, have a conversation with somebody about where you're at with God. Is that all right? Okay, be blessed, go in peace, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen.